You're listening to KCNR 1460, Community Talk Radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a brief time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and we do that without any type of manipulation, which means we're not going to con you. We're not going to play any games. We're not going to solicit money, membership, anything like that. We're just here to give you some accurate information. And it's my prayer that if I can verify and identify the plan of God for your life, that you will orient and adjust to that plan. That's really up to you, but my job is to be accurate and get it right, and that's what the Flatline is about. Showing you how you can have an invisible barrier of protection in your soul called a main line of resistance. A forward line of troops, FLOT, a main line of resistance. And it's made up basically of the unique promises found in the Word of God, at least 10 of them we've been able to identify for you. And when you take those 10 problem-solving devices and put them into work in your life, then you can stop the outside source of adversity before it becomes the inside source of stress. That's why we say on this show, adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Because adversity is what you may do to yourself or circumstances may do to you, but stress, definitely, that's self-induced. Because there's a way to live without worrying, there's a way to live without fear, there's a way to live without guilt, there's a way to live without a lot of mental stress. It's called the Christian life. And it's a wonderful life because it changes the way you think. For example, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus," and he had no stress. So we learn to think like he thought, and that's called thinking divine viewpoint. When we begin to think divine viewpoint, that means that our mind is saturated with God's Word or with Bible doctrine, and we are learning God's Word, living by the promises of God's Word, using, for example, the faith rest drill, which is a problem-solving device number 3, using the rebound technique, that's problem-solving device number 1, how do I handle my sin? We learn these things, we use these things, and we have this amazing life, this wonderful life called the Christian life. And so many people have distorted it, and so many people have made it out to be something that it's not, like some sort of legalistic chains that you have to wear around, and that if you're a Christian, you can't do this and you can't do that. And there are certain things Christians don't do, I admit that. But it's not a series of legalistic mandates. It's a wonderful lifestyle. A free lifestyle in Christ Jesus. But there's something that's always knocking at the door, and this is what these radio shows have been about recently. Something knocking at the door, and I want to read to you again what I read last week from Genesis 4, 6 through 7. This is God our Father through Jesus Christ incarnate, and what we call a theophany, or post appearance of Christ before he came to this world. This is what he said. So the Lord, that's Christ, said to Cain, that's Abel's brother, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. And this is the first person ever born with a sinful nature. No one had been born with a sinful nature yet, but Adam and Eve sinned. They received a sinful nature. And Cain is related to them, so he's born into sin. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" And remember, he got angry because the Lord rejected his offering, but the Lord accepted the offering of Abel. The offering of Abel was the sacrifice of an animal, an innocent animal, which was a picture of Christ. And the offering of Cain was the fruit of his labor. That was not acceptable to the Lord. So he said, "Why has your countenance fallen?" In other words, when he was irritated and angry, you could look at his face and see it. He had one of those faces, and you've seen those faces of irritable, angry people. "If you do well," Genesis 4:7, "will you not be accepted? In other words, if you do a right thing in a right way, everything will be fine. But if you do not do well, he said, sin lies at the door. And its desire, the desire of sin, is for you, but you should rule over it. So, ever since Adam and Eve, every child that's born, every person that's been born into this world, there is a worm in the fruit, and it's called the sin nature. We have to learn to control the sin nature, or it will control us. And so we've been talking about the door to doom. When you open the door to doom, it's when you allow your sin nature to dictate policy to your thinking. When you allow that to happen, whether it's through emotions or whatever it's through, then you are on the way to destroying yourself. And it's always done by means of the arrogant skills. The arrogant skills include self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, and eventually self-destruction. Self-justification is you justify why it's okay to be disobedient to God or to your parents or to whatever authority that you're under, and you say, I'm not going to obey, I'm going to do what I want to do. And then you lie to yourself, you deceive yourself, self-deception that comes following self-justification. Usually you will justify why it's okay to override the plan of God in your life, but you got to remember that all sin is threatening and destructive. And we can only thank God for the grace provisions that he gives us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. So remember that, if you will. So Cain made the decision to open the door to sin, and it ruled over him, because in the next verse he said, let's go out and to the field and let me show you something. And probably he wanted to show him his great new kumquat. I kidded about that, but what he wanted to do was kill him. So he got him alone, got him out into the fields, and he assassinated him. Well, the Bible goes on to talk about woe, or judgment, the door to doom. When you walk through the door to doom, then judgment is what's waiting for you. And so you must decide to stay away from the door to doom. And the Lord Jesus Christ warns about that. We'll see that later on, but there are several ways that you can enter the door to doom in your life, and by allowing sin to control you and your sin nature to control you, one of the ways is you can become a stumbling block. And a stumbling block is when you cause other people to stumble in their faith. And listen to the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Luke 17:1, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. Our Lord was very specific about those who caused others that believed in him to stumble and to fall in their Christian life. And this is particularly true of the Pharisees. They were actively engaged in trying to distort the message of the Lord, as well as persecuting anyone who followed Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in John 12:42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Jesus to be Christ, so that they would be put out of the synagogue. So that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So if, in fact, you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you need to understand there is a price to be paid. When you identify with him, there is a price. See, he told the disciples, they're going to kill me in 3 days, but don't worry, boys, then they're going to turn it on to you, and they will attack you. And in fact, they did. And every one of the disciples that we know about died a martyr's death, with the exception of John, who was isolated on the Isle of Patmos. So how do you open the door to doom? Well, becoming a stumbling block is one way, or another way is lack of self-control, not having any self-control, and we've talked about that. We went through that in our study of lack of self-control. We talked about a lot of that. And I think I went through with you the doctrine of responsibility. But briefly, responsibility denotes something within your power to control. You have the power to control your life. It's called your volition. And under the law of volitional responsibility, which, in other words, God holds you accountable for your decisions, then we have the potential to cause our own misery and our own suffering because we have no self-control. We can blame others, but we must take responsibility for every decision we make and for the reason that we're unhappy. It's not someone else's fault. It's our fault. But the grace of God gives each one of us that volition so that we can choose. We just must not allow our volition to lead us into sin, to human good, or to evil, because God clearly states in Galatians 6:7, under the law of volitional responsibility, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. As a pastor friend of mine says, the chickens always come home to roost. So under that law of volitional responsibility, it's possible that we can inflict unbearable suffering from personal sins in our life, which usually is just a lack of any common sense. We also talked about how a sluggard could open the door to doom. He could destroy his life because he's just so lazy. The word sluggard in the Old Testament, otsal, is the Hebrew word. The Greek word used in the Septuagint was okneros, and it meant a lazy person or a person who is inactive, habitually lazy, lacks the ability to work, refuses to work, lacks the drive, won't take responsibility, etc. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, and we went through quite a bit on that. If you'd like to know more about it, write to me or call me, and we'll send you the MP3 so you can listen to that again. So what we want to move into this time on this show today is another door to doom. That door to doom is called selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, that is a door to doom in your life. Here's what the Bible says in Galatians 6:3. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. This door has a mirror on it. It's called the mirror of arrogance. When you look at that mirror, you have an unrealistic self-image because you think you're something that you're really not. And by having an unrealistic self-image, then you inevitably have unrealistic expectations. In other words, you expect people to treat you in a way you're not worthy of being treated because you think you're something that you're not. You think you're something when you're nothing. Selfish ambition. Now, what does the Bible say that we should do in Ephesians 5:1? Therefore, become imitators of your God, that's Christ Jesus, as beloved children. So the solution to blind, self-centered arrogance is a problem-solving device we call problem-solving device number 10, occupation with Jesus Christ. Occupation with Christ is how you become an imitator of Christ. You think like he thought. Jerry Glanville was a coach of the Houston Oilers at one time, and he made a statement years and years and years ago, and it still rings true today. He said, at certain times, we all try to present ourselves as something that we're not. We all try to pretend we're something that we're not. That's nothing but unrealistic self-image or making a role model out of yourself. Here's something that I had to learn a long time ago, and you need to learn it too. Do not believe the press clippings about yourself. I have a friend of mine who says, I'm just a pothole in the road to progress, and he doesn't want any attention. Well, that's his way of kind of being humble, but I've met a lot of Christians, a lot of people say a lot of wonderful things about them, write articles about them in the newspaper, and inevitably it's like putting a target on their back. Just stay below the radar. Don't believe the press clippings. That's what happens to a lot of pro athletes. They believe what they read, and the next thing you know, they're demanding more money because they think they're something they're not. One of the greatest tragic flaws in life is failure to see who you really are. That's a tragic flaw. I have a poem. I don't care much about poetry, reading poetry on the radio, but I'm going to read you this one. It's an anonymous poem about self. Listen to this one. When you get what you want in your struggle for self and the world makes you king for the day, go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or your mother or your wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts the most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. Some people might think you're a straight-shooting chum and they'll call you a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you cannot look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, because he's with you clear to the end, and you have passed your most dangerous test if the man in the mirror or the guy in the glass is your friend. You can fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you cheat the man in the glass. The man in the glass is you. You are the one we're talking about. And the divine mandate from Scripture is for you to avoid this self-centered arrogance. This self-centered arrogance can destroy you. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Here's Paul to the church at Philippi, giving instructions to avoid this self-seeking attitude, this selfish ambition. Don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit. I'll go get to that word in just a minute. Let me read it to you from the Net Bible. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition, that means it being divorced from reality, or vanity, which the other verse called empty conceit, each one of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. And each one of you should be concerned not only with your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. That means that there's never a time in your life you shouldn't be praying for your friends, seeing if you can provide assurance or helpful conditions for your friends. So going back to Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness. Selfishness is the Greek word erythia, E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A, erythia. And this word actually means to be a recruiter, to recruit followers, to be an electioneer, to be self-promoting. It's the same word used in Greek history as the self-seeking pursuit of a political office by unfair means. So this selfishness is motivated by greed. It's a sinful desire. It's the door to doom. It's an unrealistic self-image of who you are. And Paul warns these people, do not do anything from selfishness or from empty conceit or vanity, as it's translated. And this word is kinodoxia in the Greek. It means to have a vain opinion of yourself or a groundless self-esteem. Empty conceit, that's looking in the mirror of arrogance and having an unrealistic self-image. And so we have a conjunction of contrast in this verse where Paul said, don't do something, but if you want to do something, do it this way with humility of mind. Tapiphrosune. Do it from a humility of mind. That's a compound word. Tapanosis is in the base of phrone, which is not the word for noose. The word for the mind is N-O-U-S, and this is a different word. This is the word P-H-R-E-N, and it's referring to your cognitive abilities or your cognitive faculties. So the compound word humility of mind means to have a humble evaluation of yourself. Got it? A humble evaluation of yourself. And how is that demonstrated in verse 3? So let each esteem others better than self. Hegeomai, to count others. Hegeomai, to esteem. To count others better than yourself. In other words, this was a problem. It was going on in Philippi. There was self-centered arrogance, and Paul said, get your eyes off of yourself. Look not, verse 4 says, very clear verse right here, look not out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Look not is kopeo, and it means to consider. But this particular verb is an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament, and this is the mood of command. So we have a negative may with the word look. So we have the negative may, do not look, and this is the imperative mood, a command. Let me give you a couple of points. One, this mandate is not telling you to judge other believers, but to consider the needs of other believers before your needs. Two, there are times when you need to consider the needs of others over yourself. Three, sometimes you give physical resources to help people, and sometimes you give biblical resources. In other words, some people don't need the money, they just need some encouragement from the Word of God. Maybe they don't have a problem-solving device they need to solve this. Or maybe they need finances. Sometimes you give finances, sometimes you give encouragement from Scripture. But this is what it means to give resources to other people. And finally, self-centered arrogance will always put self first and make sure that others are last. So let me give you some more principles to consider. One, many Christians endure self-imposed discipline in their life due to confusion about the Word of God and other common sense principles in life. In other words, you're going to bring suffering into your life because you don't understand what the Bible is teaching, or you don't have enough common sense to figure it out on your own. Two, making bad decisions in life can be rebounded. You can confess your sin to God, yes. But to correct your course in life, then you have to go to the solutions found in the Scripture. In other words, you can commit a sin, make a mistake, go to God, rebound the sin, but if you don't get a grip on things, you're going to go back to it and do it again. There's a different way to go, and that's to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you do that? As the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I grow by studying God's word under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, somebody who will take time to teach me God's word, not just on Sunday morning for 30 minutes, Sunday night for 30 minutes, and that's about it, maybe a little bit on Wednesday night. No one can grow up like that. That's not enough information. If you sent your child to the first grade and they went an hour and a half a week, they'd never get out of the first grade. And to the compliment of many pastors, they would like to teach more, but the poor congregations won't let them because they put unrealistic demands on them. They want them to visit and call on and do this and do that. That's why you have deacons. That's the deacon's job. But the job of the pastor is to study and teach and study and teach and study and teach. That doesn't mean he can't have friends, and that doesn't mean that he doesn't meet with people. But if he doesn't have time to prepare, then he's not going to be able to teach very adequately. And if all he wants to teach is an hour and a half a week, I wouldn't call him a very good pastor. You need the Word of God. This is how you grow. It's called the treasure in the Bible, and it's a word treasure. It's a thesaurus. And you are made rich as you learn God's word and apply it into your life. Not rich physically, I'm not talking about money, but you're made rich spiritually because you learn how to invest the riches you have in the lives of other believers, other people, even unbelievers. And so this is critical that you have a well-qualified pastor. So self-centered arrogance can destroy all future happiness quicker than anything else. That's point three. Self-centered arrogance can destroy all future happiness quicker than anything else. Point four. Protection for us comes in the form of divine authority. And what is that? That's like your parents, like the police officers, like your pastor. All of these people have a job, and it's to ride herd over those under their authority, to direct them, to watch over them, to coerce them. It's critical. This is why God gave them to you, to protect you from yourself. Not from other people, from yourself. You're your own worst enemy. So point five, selfish ambition is nothing but an arrogant, me-first attitude that results in a lifestyle of destruction and littered with ruined lives and ruined friendships. Point six, four attitudes that open the door to doom because of your selfish ambition are these. One, wrong thinking, which means you have no divine viewpoint. You haven't learned the Word of God. Two, wrong motivation, which is self-centered arrogance in your life or self-justification. Wrong decision, that's your volitional decision, which was wrong. You made it. You chose it. Remember, be not deceived. God is not going to be mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And then wrong actions, that's your impetuous decision to go off and do something that you don't even know whether it's God's will for you or not. And you get impetuous and you step out of the plan of God, and the next thing you know, you are distracted and destroyed in this angelic conflict. Destroyed, I don't mean you're not going to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But as far as being a faithful witness to Jesus Christ, like, for example, Judas, you will be distracted with money or fame or something. Satan will put whatever he needs to get you out of the plan of God. Wrong actions, wrong decisions, wrong motivation, wrong thinking. It's all going to take place in your soul. You have an invisible soul. And in that soul, you have a mentality. And that mentality is critical that you learn to think like Christ thought. That's why Romans 12, 1 through 3 is so critical. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. Are you listening? Are you learning? You do not want to walk through the door to doom. Woe to anyone who does that, Christ says. Your life is too important and it's too short to blow it. So please, keep listening, keep learning. Come back next week, same time, same place. If I can help you, don't hesitate to contact me anytime, anywhere, any day. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Thank you for listening to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flotline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a brief time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and I promise you no manipulation, no solicitations for money, nothing asking you to join anything, nothing like that. This show is simply about giving accurate information. The information is from the canon of Scripture called the Bible. It's designed to help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, you have the privacy, you have the freedom to orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. That's really up to you. But my job, as always, is to be accurate, not to manipulate you, but to be accurate, to give you the information, and you and God the Holy Spirit can sort it out. The Flotline Radio Show is designed to remind you of biblical truths, how you can build a main line of resistance in your soul. The whole idea is using God's wonderful problem-solving devices that we've put into 10 unique problem-solving devices, something my pastor taught me years ago, so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. That's why we say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. But it all starts with the good news that Christ, the anointed Son of God, has indeed redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. And our debt to God has been paid in full, and we are now free of the penalty of death and free of the power of sin. So anyone who receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, like I did many years ago, we are in effect accepting the offering Christ made on our behalf. It's a free gift from the compliments of God the Father. That's why the Bible says, "For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast about it." In Titus 3, 5-7, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now listen to the next part of the verse. "That being justified by means of his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope," or the confidence of eternal life. That's where it all starts, coming to know Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, "If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are all passed away, and all things become new." And it is possible for you to start a new life this morning. In spite of what you may have done in the past, it's possible to have the slate wiped clean. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, you are, in effect, being born again spiritually. Not physically, you're still the same body, still the same soul, still the same looks, but inside there's a spiritual birth where your dead human spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin is made alive by means of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit who lives in you and gives you the opportunity to fellowship with God the Father. When this happens, then you begin a lifelong journey of learning, understanding, growing, so that you might serve your Heavenly Father and that you might glorify your Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that's your objective. I hope that's what you plan on doing. Today we want to talk about opening the door to doom. Opening the door to doom. This is a subject that I started several weeks ago. We changed the name of it to calling it the door to doom. And we're going to use a scripture verse from Genesis 4, 6-7. In that verse, the Bible says, in verse 6, "So the Lord said to Cain," Cain is the first human being born into this world. He was the son of Adam and Eve, the oldest son. He said, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." The door. Sin lies at the door. "And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." There is a door that you can walk through, a metaphorical door to doom in your life. By making a series of bad decisions, and the worst decision that Cain made here was to murder his brother Abel because he was jealous of him and angry with God for accepting Abel's offering but not accepting his. Sin has a desire to control you. The Hebrew word in that passage, the desire to control you, is the word teshuka. It's an interesting word, teshuka, because it's the same word used for the woman in Genesis 3:16, where it says that she will desire to control her husband, her teshuka, to control him. So you must remember this. As a male believer in Christ Jesus, you must make two key decisions in your life. Number one, you cannot allow sin to control you. You cannot allow your sin nature to dominate you. And if you're married, don't let your female control you. You must be the leader in the family. You must be the leader in the home. You must be the one who carries it forward in your life. So don't let her control you. This is exactly what Adam did. He let Eve manipulate him and control him and induce him to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we know what happened from that. Most females are smarter than men. They're certainly better looking than us men, and they are amazing, amazing gifts from God, but they were not designed to manipulate or control the man. They were designed to be a helpmate for the man. So I hope you can understand that. It's in her nature to control you if you'll let her. When God told Cain, "Doing well, if you'll do well, then everything will be fine," This means that if he would follow the proper prescribed procedure. You see, Abel brought the correct offering. He brought an innocent animal that was sacrificed, which was in fact a picture of the Redeemer to come, the same thing the Father did in the garden when he shed innocent blood and he made coats of skin from Adam and Eve because they were trying to hide behind some fig leaves. Cain did not bring the correct offering. He brought the work of his labor, the fruit of the ground. So the principle is this, that it is possible that all of your offerings to God could be rejected just like Cain's was rejected if you do it in the wrong way. A right thing done in the wrong way is always wrong. And it is right to bring an offering to God, but there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. I'll give you an analogy. Is it right to give money to your church? Yes, it is. You should. Is there a right way to give money to your church and a wrong way to give money to your church? Yes, there is. Anytime you make an offering to your church, if you do it under the energy of the flesh, and by that I mean you have unconfessed sin in your life, then you're doing a right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. And you are accumulating for yourself what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, wood, hay, and stubble. It was the right thing to do, but you did it in the wrong way, and thus it's not rewardable. This is what's possible. You can have your offerings to God rejected because you did it with sin in your heart. Just like the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Prayer, again, I've said it before, prayer is the right thing. But if you're praying in the wrong way, it's not going to get past the ceiling. So well-meaning people assume that they are fulfilling a spiritual obligation. But in reality, sometimes they simply do the right things. But very, very often they do it in the wrong way. I mean, Cain did a legitimate thing. He brought an offering to God. But he did it in the wrong way since it represented his work for acceptance and not God's prescribed offering, as done in the Garden of Eden, like I told you. The sacrifice of the innocent one was a picture of the Redeemer that would come and shed his blood for the remission of sin. So when the Father rejected Cain's offering, it caused anger in Cain's life, anger at God and jealousy of his brother. And his solution was to simply get rid of the competition. That's his solution. And the next verse, to lie to his brother and tell him, let's go out in the field. I want to show you my champion kumquat I grew out here. I'm just making an analogy. I don't know what a kumquat even looks like. But his intention was to kill him in the field. And the Father knew what went on. So Cain was the first person born into sin. Adam and Eve were created minus the sin nature, but they chose to sin and they died spiritually in the garden. And thereafter, their babies, their children that came later, were born spiritually dead, just like you, just like me, born spiritually dead in need of a Savior, and they had to be saved just like we do. This is the frightening possibility that every parent since Adam and Eve faces. We all have high hopes for our children. We all want them to grow up and live productive, happy lives. But since the fall of man, as someone put it, there's a worm in the fruit. The worm in the fruit is the sin that resides in the heart of every newborn child, that sin nature. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and now death has come upon all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even babies can die. No one wants that to happen. But babies are born sinners, just like I was born a sinner. You're born a sinner. We're born into the Adamic race. Now, some people say, what if a baby dies? Well, obviously, they're not at the age of accountability, and they go straight to be with the Father, immediately, face to face with the Father. So it's not even a question of God's grace. God doesn't reject innocent children that pass away. They're in heaven, so don't worry about that. That's not the point. The point is that we have children, and we want them to grow up and trust in Jesus Christ, and we want them to learn how to check the power of sin, because sin lies at the door. Remember the verse? If you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is to control you. But you should rule over it. Learning how to check the power of sin by means of trusting in Jesus Christ and learning His Word If you don't learn how to do that, if your children don't learn how to do that, if they don't learn God's word and get it in their heart, they will ruin their life and sometimes ruin the lives of others. And the story of Cain and Abel tells us all about that very thing. No amount of self-justification can override the plan of God. None. And obviously Cain thought his offering was worthy of being accepted. But eventually, all sin is life-threatening. All sin is destructive. So thank God for His grace that gives us the victory over sin and the victory over death in Christ Jesus our Lord. This episode is the second incident of direct rebellion to God in the book of Genesis. The first was obviously Eve eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and then inducing Adam to eat of it. But jealousy and bitterness was the motivation to destroy the godly and on Cain's part and even deny the responsibility for doing it, because the father knew exactly what he had done. This is something you need to remember. You don't hide anything from God. Whatever you're doing, He sees it. The Supreme Court of Heaven is always open, and God is always aware of your nefarious activities, I assure you. So you can do it under the cover of darkness, but God, the Father, knows. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and is desperately wicked. Who could even know it?" That's us. That's me. That's you. We have a deceitful, wicked sin nature. And only through the new birth and by means of the power of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine residing in your soul can you even have a fighting chance to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Cain's anger was against God, who rejected his offering, since it did not conform with the intent of God. And your works and your production may not be pleasing to God either, especially if you're trying to work your way to heaven. If you think for 1 minute that since you have been a nice person and a good person and you haven't treated people wrong and you haven't stole and you haven't been unfaithful and you've done this and that and you've been very moral, if you think for 1 minute that that will get you into heaven, you are wrong. You are wrong. It will not. Your works and your production are not pleasing to God for your salvation. Just as Cain's production did not please the Father, there's only one thing that will please the Father, and that was the death of the innocent one, Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. When you put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, then your Father will be well pleased. In Mark 7:20-23, the Bible says, "And he said, that which cometh out of man defiles man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." This is the same murderous attitude that you have today, I have today. This originated from Satan's revenge. Satan's revenge in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He did not abide in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. So you must not travel down Cain's path of rebellion and destruction. Jude verse 11 says these words, speaking of the door to doom, "Woe to them that have gone the way of Cain. Woe to them that have gone the way of Cain." When you go that way, when you make a decision, when you violate the protocol plan of God and you in your heart give in to the desire of your sin, woe to you. Cain insisted on worshiping God his way. He attempted to gain the approbation of God with his fruit of the labor that he brought. But grace orientation was not demonstrated in Cain's offering. Cain's appreciation for God's provisions was only on the surface, but he mixed it with his personal works. So God's rejection of Cain's offering recognized the insufficient recognition of his amazing grace through Christ Jesus. And those who reject Christ go the way of Cain. In 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. So Cain's source of motivation was inspired by the enemy, a.k.a. the devil. The greatest door to doom in life is the rejection of Christ as Savior. Woe, woe, woe. Ouai, O-U-A-I, is the Greek word woe. Woe to them that have gone the way of Cain. Jude, verse 11. So, judgment is coming. When that word woe is used, it means you've walked through the door to doom and you are in a disaster. A life of gloom and doom. So the jealousy of Cain concerning his brother Abel is the motivation for his eventual murder. Murder. And the Lord spoke directly to Cain and questioned his reason for him being bitter. Apparently, it seems that Cain understood the principles of freedom. He understood the difference between right and wrong, because God said in Genesis 4:7, is it not true that if you do what is right, you will be fine? I'm sure his mother and dad, Adam and Eve, taught him, don't do what we did. Don't mess up like we messed up. I mean, they had to tell their children what happened in the Garden of Eden. So the divine warning was given. The divine warning in Genesis 4:7, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to dominate you, but you must subdue it. Is it possible that you today have been dominated by a particular sin? Maybe not motivated by anger against God, maybe not motivated by jealousy of your brother, maybe something else, but has it controlled you? Has it taken over your life? Can you not break free from it? Woe to you, because you've walked through the door to doom. There's only one way out of the door, and that's the same way you came in. And therefore, you have to rebound. The number one problem-solving device for any Christian is this. If we confess our sin, then He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you, like me, must go to the Father and confess your sin straight up. Tell Him honestly what you've done or what you're doing, because you are not hiding it. He knows it. And He will be faithful and He will be just to forgive you. And then once you've done that, you have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You must grow. And the only way to grow is to do what the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can get under the ministry of a good, well-qualified pastor, and he teaches you the word of God, and you learn it and apply it into your life, you will, in fact, be able to break out of the sin that controls you. You can go back through the door. You do not have to live in gloom and doom if you will listen to what I'm telling you. That figurative language, sin is crouching at the door, is a picture of an animal, perhaps a lion, waiting for the right moment to spring out and kill its prey. So there's a definite moment in time, some serious time in your life, when you will make a decision that could lead to death and destruction. Joshua 24:15 says it this way, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua said. You must make that same decision. What God do you serve? Who controls your life? What doom do you face because you walked through that door voluntarily, on your own, using your own volition? You made the decision, and now you think no one knows about it. And your Heavenly Father is aware of it this very moment. And this very moment that you're listening to me is a moment for you to recover. That moment for Cain was the premeditated murder of his brother. He hatched a scheme to lure him into the fields, alone. In Genesis 4:8, Cain said to his brother, Hey, let's go out into the field. I want to show you, and I'm paraphrasing here, let me show you my champion kumquat. He didn't want to show him anything. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to get him out there alone and assassinate him. Remember, there will be a moment of time for you when you will decide to walk away from everything that you know is right. Everything your pastor teaches you is right. Everything your parents taught you is right. You'll walk away from it. You'll say no. You'll think you're smarter than they are because you've listened to some idiot somewhere who claims to be a genius. And you'll believe his lie. It takes more faith to believe that junk than it does to believe what's in the Bible. But you're going to drink the Kool-Aid. You're a sucker for it. And you will walk through the door to doom in your life. And you will have one miserable life. And even worse, one miserable death. The only good thing is if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as a young person, you will go to heaven. The bad thing is if you haven't trusted in Christ, you will go to hell. It is a literal, real place. Not because God designed it for you. It never was designed for you. It was designed for Satan and the fallen angels. But that's where you'll wind up. It's called the lake of fire. And it's torments forever and ever. Because you and your arrogance figured you were smarter than God. And you didn't believe all that stuff in the Bible. And you didn't need all that stuff in the Bible. You found somebody that gave you a better deal, that told you a better way to live. And now you're beginning to find out that they were wrong. They were liars. They misled you. They manipulated you. And they used you. Once you open the door and enter the door to doom, there's no returning from the mistakes you made. And you just simply have to rebound, confess your sin, and bear the consequences and the scars of what happened. A lot of times people listen to me on this radio show that are incarcerated in different institutions around America. Maybe this message could be for you. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The decision that you made, the moment in time when you opened that door and walked into the door of doom. And now you wish you'd never done it. But if you'll confess your sin to God, if you're still alive, He hasn't forsaken you. He still has a plan for your life. He still loves you. And He can forgive you through Christ Jesus if you've never trusted Christ. If you did accept Christ as a child, and now you've wandered down the My Way highway, and you committed some grievous act of sin, and now you're incarcerated because of it, confess it to God. Ask Him to cleanse you from it. Find out how you can get into some serious Bible study so you can grow. Because, and here's why, the sin leaves scars in your soul. It's kind of like driving a nail into a board. You can take the nail out, but the hole's still there. Scar tissue is a tough thing to deal with because it's the memories of the sin. And the only way to fill it in is to fill it in with the Word of God, to cover it up with the Word of God, to saturate your soul, to be washed from the inside out with God's Word, so that you begin to think in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, so that you begin to live this unique lifestyle that God had for you, regardless of where you may be living it, incarcerated or free, it doesn't make any difference. You can live a life of no worry. You can live a life of no guilt. You can live a life of no fear. You can live a life of no pain in circumstances and details of life abandoning you. I mean, you can live the Christian life, the wonderful life in Christ. It's yours, and it's free. It's a grace gift from God. All you need to do is to make a conscious decision to walk through the door of salvation. Jesus said, and it's really not a salvation verse, but it's a good verse. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him." You shut the door to Christ if you're a believer. If you rebound your sin, you're opening the door, inviting Christ back in. And if you're not a Christian, you've never trusted Christ, then you can open the door to your heart and welcome Him in by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You, like me, can say, "Father, I believe Jesus Christ is your Son, and I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior." That act of faith, those simple words, is a demonstration and a proof to God the Father that you are believing that Jesus is His anointed Son. And that is the moment of your salvation. I hope you're listening, and I hope you're paying attention, and I hope you will come back. Until next week, this